Good morning. Today's Bible reading is Daniel chapter 9, verses 15 to 19. So Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 15. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Why should we pray? How do we know God is able to answer? This is the second sermon on Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. We've been told that this is the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes the Mede, who becomes ruler of the Babylonian kingdom. So the year is 539 or 538 BC. Daniel is now over 80 years old. Daniel prays in verse 4 and following, freely confessing the sin of the people and associating himself with the people's sin. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws, etc. Verse 7, we are covered with shame. Verse 11b, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. Verse 14, the Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. So there are parallels between Daniel's day and our day. It can be said of us as a civilization that we have transgressed God's law and turned away, refusing to obey him. The difference is, disaster has not yet come upon us. We're living in disobedience to God, but we're still knowing much blessing as a society. True, the COVID pandemic could be seen as a discipline from God. Certainly, God is teaching us not to be self-reliant. He's teaching us that we need him, that we are vulnerable. But disaster, such as came on Israel, has not come on us. We've not been defeated by our enemies. London has not been utterly destroyed. St. Paul's Cathedral still stands. Contrast Israel in the 6th century BC. Jerusalem has been razed to the ground. The temple has been destroyed. The cream of society has been carried off into exile in Babylon. And Daniel understands from the prophet Jeremiah, which he's been reading, that the Babylonian exile is due to last for 70 years. And that period is nearly up, if you calculate this from the first wave of exile in 605 BC. And so here in chapter 9, verse 5, Daniel turns to the Lord God and pleads with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel is a model of prayer for us. We live in desperate days for the church. Churches are often getting older and smaller. Where are the prayer warriors who will stand in the gap? The truth is, we only see small numbers at our prayer meetings. We don't see vast numbers pleading with God in prayer and petition, fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. Some years ago, I attended a revival prayer meeting organised by the Evangelical Movement of Wales. At that time, about 15 years ago, two churches were closing every week in Wales. It was very moving to hear a large gathering of church leaders crying out to God to have mercy. But that event sticks in my mind because I haven't been to many prayer meetings like it. I don't often hear Christians pleading for souls. I challenge myself, where is our passion for the lost? Where is our passion to see men and women, boys and girls, saved from a lost eternity in hell, for heaven, for relationship with God? Why should we pray? Because people are dying without Christ. People are dying without being forgiven. People are going to hell. Mike Meller came to speak at our church house party. A few years previously, he was an evangelist in Covent Garden. Someone asked Mike if he was happy living in London. Mike replied, "I'm as happy as an evangelist can be, surrounded by people going to hell." Spiritually, our society is absolutely desperate. Will we learn from Daniel this morning? Will we become people of prayer? Why should we pray? Because the need is desperate. How do we know God is able to answer? Well, look what Daniel has to say to us today. Pray because, number one, God is a saving God. Pray because, number two, the need is desperate. And pray because, number three, God is merciful. Firstly, then, God is a saving God, verse 15. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name to this day. This is the great salvation moment in the Old Testament. God's people were slaves in Egypt. They'd been there for hundreds of years. And God rescued them. Pharaoh didn't want to let his slaves go. And God sent 10 plagues on Egyptian society, culminating with the death of the firstborn. You can't take God on and win. And God is a rescuing God, a saving God. He did indeed bring his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for himself. This is the great rescue paradigm of the Old Testament. It establishes the primacy of grace. God's people are not to obey him as a way of earning his favour. They're already a saved people. They've already been rescued from slavery in Egypt. Grace comes first. God is most gracious to his people. He could have abandoned them to their own fate. He could have abandoned them to fend for themselves. But God doesn't. He is a saving God. There's no greater joy than when this becomes personal for us. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper recounts a story his father often told in his days as a fiery Baptist evangelist. It's the story of a man who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ near the end of his earthly existence. Piper writes, "The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came and took my father's hand. They sat down together on the front pew of the church as the people were dismissed. God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ, and he was saved from his sins and given eternal life. But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying as the tears ran down his wrinkled face, 'I've wasted it! I've wasted it!' By the grace of God, even a life that is almost totally wasted can still be redeemed. As the Scottish theologian Thomas Boston once said, our present existence is only a short preface to a long eternity. If that's true, then the man's life was not wasted after all. He was only just beginning an eternal life of endless praise. But why wait even a moment longer before starting to serve Jesus? You have only one life to live. Don't waste it living for yourself when you can use it instead for the glory of God. God is a saving God, and by his grace, we can come to a personal experience of this. Just as the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt, so we can be rescued from sin and death and hell. We should pray because God is a saving God. We should pray because, secondly, the need is desperate. Look at verse 16. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. The problem in verse 15b is, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Therefore, God is angry with Jerusalem. After all God had done for his people, they rejected him as king. They disobeyed him. They have sinned. They have done wrong. And Jerusalem was utterly destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonian army. Now Jerusalem was an object of scorn. The people are an object of scorn. Jerusalem is under God's wrath in the 6th century BC. And sinners today are under God's wrath. We live in a country of 66 million people. 2 or 3 million people go to church regularly. 95% of all children have no contact with a Christian church. The need was desperate in Daniel's day. The need is desperate in our day. So we should pray. There is hope. God is a saving God. And here in verse 16, God is the God of righteous acts. In keeping with them, he will turn away his anger. He will turn away his wrath. He will have mercy. The desolation of Jerusalem was only intended to last 70 years. God will again have mercy. But the need is desperate. Bobby Moore was the England football captain who received the World Cup from the Queen when England won the trophy in 1966. An interviewer later asked him to describe how he felt. He talked about how terrified he was as he approached Her Majesty, because he noticed she was wearing white gloves, while his hand, which would soon shake the Queen's, was covered in mud from the pitch. As the triumphant captain walks along the balcony, he keeps wiping his hand on his shorts and then on the velvet cloth in front of the royal box in a desperate attempt to get himself clean. Vaughan Roberts comments, if Bobby Moore was worried about approaching the Queen with his muddy hands, how much more horrified should we be at the prospect of approaching God? Because of our sin, we're not just dirty on the outside. Our hearts are unclean. And God doesn't just wear white gloves. He is absolutely pure, through and through. God's anger fell on Jerusalem. God's anger will fall on us if we die unforgiven. Therefore, we should pray. We should pray for unconverted family and friends. Because thirdly, God is merciful. verses 17 to 19. Daniel is confident in prayer, verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. The sanctuary is the destroyed temple in Jerusalem. Daniel cries out to God for this, for the place where God and his people would meet, where atonement would be made for sin, where worship would happen. Verse 18, give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. Listen to us, God. Look at the state of Jerusalem, O God. Jerusalem is your city, Lord God. Have mercy on it. Verse 18b, we do not make requests because of you, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. God is a merciful God. We can ask God to be merciful to our society, our land, that has seen such spiritual blessing in the past, now spiritually desolate, now in rebellion against God. Lord, have mercy on the UK. Verse 19, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. For your sake, my God, for the honour of your name, Lord, how does it honour you for Jerusalem to be in ruins? How does it honour you for the temple to be in ruins? How does it honour you, Father, for the church in the 21st century to be so weak? Lord, vindicate yourself. Glorify yourself. Forgive us, Lord, that we've sought blessing for our own sake. We've sought blessing because we want to look good. No, Lord, for your sake, for the glory of your name, save. Save souls. Save men and women, boys and girls. Will you come to pray like this tomorrow evening? Shadowlands portrays the joy and pain of the relationship between C.S. Lewis and the American writer Joy Gresham. A growing friendship led to a marriage of convenience. The Oxford professor wed the single mother in a secret civil ceremony so that Joy could gain British citizenship. Eventually, it was discovered that Joy had terminal cancer, and Lewis realized his love for her. Joy's cancer went into temporary remission, and for a season she and Lewis enjoyed the depth of committed Christian love. During this time, an Anglican priest talked with Lewis about prayer. In their conversation, we hear a mature description of how prayer works. The priest said, I know how hard you've been praying, and now God is answering your prayer. Lewis responded, that's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Pray because God is a saving God. Pray because the need is desperate. Pray because God is merciful. How is your prayer life? Are you like Daniel? Am I like Daniel? Is prayer a priority for us? Do we begin the day in prayer? Do we end the day in prayer? Do we keep in touch with God through the day, through prayer? Are we concerned to pray for the lost? Are we concerned to pray for the honour of God's name? Are we determined to be the answer to our own prayers through living wholeheartedly for Christ, through speaking about Christ to those we meet. Why should we pray? How do we know God is able to answer? Well, pray because God is a saving God. Pray because the need is desperate. Pray because God is merciful. God honours Daniel's prayer. God always honours prayer. Let's be a praying people. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that you are a mighty God, and thank you that you are a listening God. Thank you that you are a merciful, saving God. And so, Lord, we bring ourselves to you and we ask for your help. Help us to pray, Father. Lord, give us a good prayer meeting tomorrow evening. Please would there be a really big turnout. Please would we show you, Father, as a church, that we mean business, that we really long for you to save souls. Help us, Father, in our prayer life. Please have mercy on our society. Please come again in revival power and save men and women, boys and girls, from a lost eternity in hell. Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we pray that you will take us and use us for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.